If I can invite you to hear this morning's scripture reading, which comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verses 37 through 52. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee invited him to share a meal with him. So Jesus went and took his place at the table. When the Pharisee saw that Jesus didn't ritually purify his hands by washing before the meal, he was astonished. The Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your insides are stuffed with greed and wickedness. Foolish people, didn't the one who made the outside also make the inside? Therefore give to those in need from the core of who you are, and you will be clean all over. How terrible for you Pharisees! You give a tenth of your mint, rue, and garden herbs of all kinds, while neglecting justice and love for God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. How terrible for you Pharisees! You love the most prominent seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. How terrible for you! You are like unmarked graves, and people walk on them without recognizing it." One of the legal experts responded, "Teacher, when you say these things, you are insulting us too." Jesus said, "How terrible for you legal experts too! You load people down with impossible burdens, and you refuse to lift a single finger to help them. How terrible for you! You built memorials to the prophets whom your ancestors killed. In this way you testify that you approve of your ancestors' deeds. They killed the prophets, and you build memorials. Therefore God's wisdom has said, 'I will send prophets and apostles to them, and they will harass and kill some of them.' As a result, this generation will be charged with the murder of all the prophets since the beginning of time. This includes the murder of every prophet, from Abel to Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the holy place. Yes, I'm telling you, this generation will be charged with it." How terrible for you legal experts! You snatched away the key of knowledge, you didn't enter yourselves, and you stood in the way of those who were entering. As he left there, the legal experts and Pharisees began to resent him deeply and to ask him pointed questions about many things. They plotted against him, trying to trap him in his words. I want to begin this morning by thanking everyone who's part of First United Methodist Church and who's worshiping with us for the grace and understanding the past 2 weeks as we've had to make decisions related to how we would worship and whether we would worship, decisions around Sunday school, studies, and everything else that we do in the life of the church. I have to admit, it's been an interesting couple of weeks. I'm grateful for our church leadership and others who have offered their wisdom and their insight and who have helped me to navigate the decisions that we've needed today, because quite honestly, we're all in a time and having to make decisions related to our families, ourselves, our businesses, and our community that many of us have probably never thought about before this time. And so it's my prayer that in the church we might use this time where we can support one another, we can encourage one another, and we can be the church for and to one another in this period and also in the coming months. For the benefit of those who are participating in our worship service on the radio and who do not receive our weekly email communications, First UMC is going to be conducting worship online and on the radio for this Sunday and next Sunday, and then if we have to for the following Sundays, we will. We're going to be flexible and do our best to continue to offer our best as we go through this together. And so I want you to know, if you do not receive email communications from the church, you can go to the church website at www.fumcclovis.net and also to find First United Methodist Church, Clovis, New Mexico on Facebook. There you can find worship bulletins, including the words to the hymns and the other information that goes with the worship service each Sunday. And so this morning we're going to be continuing our sermon series that I had intended to preach through the season of Lent. I know that there's a lot of anxiety in our lives due to all of the unknowns that you and I face in this time. But there's one thing I also know, and I think we can look at it through the history of Scripture and through people of faith who have lived for generations, that there's comfort found in the rhythms of life and in the things that help to keep us connected and grounded without making us feel like we are simply being whipped around and only reacting to the things that are happening. So this morning we're going to read a passage of Scripture, and we've read it. And we're going to talk about a passage of Scripture that I've had down to preach about on this Sunday for 6 weeks now. And it's been one that has been read in all sorts of situations through all of history, from the time of Christ until now. Because the Word of God transcends times and situations and things and places and everything else. And so I want to take a minute to set the stage for what's happening this morning. This morning we're reading from Luke's Gospel. For those of you that are unfamiliar with Luke's Gospel, almost two-thirds of the Gospel of Luke is dedicated toward a period in which Luke writes that Jesus was somewhat on a journey. Because Luke writes that he sets his face towards Jerusalem, and for the events that are going to unfold that we know happen in Holy Week as he is betrayed and as he is faces trial and then is crucified. But Luke chapter 9 verse 51 sets the tone for us. Where it says, as the time approached when Jesus was to be taken up into heaven, he determined to go to Jerusalem. Or depending on the translation of the Bible that you read, it says, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, I think it's interesting for us to read that portion of Scripture and to think about it in that place, because if you think about Luke's Gospel, there's so much more that happens following Luke chapter 9. Because what that passage of Scripture tells us is doesn't necessarily mean that Jesus has started this voyage or this long walk to Jerusalem, where he leaves the Galilee and the northern part of the land of Israel. And then he travels southward to Jerusalem. What this means to us, and I think what we need to think of it as, is that Jesus' focus has gone from simply what he's doing to where he realizes that everything he does is now preparing him and setting the stage for what is to happen in terms of his royal entrance into the city of Jerusalem, in terms of his betrayal, in terms of his arrest, in terms of everything that he was experiencing. What this means is that Jesus realizes that everything he is doing is now preparing him and his followers for what's about to happen. You know, I was thinking this morning, I'm thinking, what's a comparison for that of Jesus setting his face towards Jerusalem? And I think an appropriate comparison might be when you're preparing to have a child. You know you're pregnant, you have a due date, you know that it's coming, and so you begin to make decisions, you know, 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 months before the child is born to prepare for the baby to be there. Whether it's buying a crib or figuring out where the baby's going to sleep or changing habits and other things because you know they're just not going to be sustainable when the baby arrives. See, we mold our lives and we prepare our lives in that way. And I think in essence that's what Jesus is doing. Because he sets his face towards Jerusalem as he recognizes and he realizes that everything he's doing from here on out is not an isolated thing, but it's something that prepares him for what's going to happen next. And so this morning's passage of Scripture, it begins with us in the setting of a synagogue. This synagogue is one that's in Capernaum, in the land of Israel. It's the white structure is built actually on a black foundation that they have dated those stones. And the foundation of this synagogue is actually the stones and the rocks that Jesus would have walked on. And so this morning, Scripture, Jesus is in a synagogue. He's been worshiping with the community of faith on the Sabbath. And I think it's important for us to remember that Jesus was a man of faith, who practiced the Jewish faith intentionally. And so that means, like today's Scripture, he would have gathered in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. As we read in Luke's Gospel and the others' Gospels, he journeyed to the Jerusalem and to the temple for the feast days. He would have observed the Passover and the Festival of Booths and the other festivals and feasts that are part of the Jewish year. See, I think it's easy for us to think that Jesus spent his life and his ministry trying to establish a new community of faith, where he worked to separate himself and his followers from those in the Jewish faith. But that's not what he was doing. See, he was trying to revitalize the faith, to turn people's eyes from what they knew of God and what they expected from God, so that his purpose would be to bring a relationship with God beyond the Jewish community and out into the world. And so this morning, Scripture is Jesus actually trying to bring revitalization to the faith. And so let's take a couple minutes to look at his interaction with the Pharisees and the legal experts as he's been invited to a meal in a Pharisee's house. This is not unusual. If you read in the Scriptures, Jesus has been in relationship with the Pharisees. He's talked to the Pharisees. He's had meals in their home, and so this one is not unique, but this one is unique in what happens. So this meal is likely the midday meal on the Sabbath day. And Luke writes that Jesus enters the home and he takes his place at the table. And then he says his host saw that Jesus didn't ritually purify his hands by washing before the meal, and he was astonished. And so Jesus, seeing his reaction, seeing his body language, or maybe he said something Luke doesn't tell us, Jesus went into a criticism, or maybe we could term it as a correction, of the Pharisees and the rules that they were placing on the people and on the practice of faith. Now, I think it's important for us to note that Jesus isn't criticizing them for trying to grow in their faith in God. He's not criticizing them for having a faith. But what he's criticizing them for was for the layers and for the rules that they had layered upon the basic requirements of what it meant to be a follower of God and of what it meant to be faithful. And so he told them three things. In my Bible, my translation of the Bible, it said the things that he told to them was how terrible for you. But, you know, in other translations of the Bible, it says, woe to you. And so he told the Pharisees three woes. The first one, he said, was that you are falling short by caring for the legal details without focusing on the needs of others. And so he used a metaphor or an image of cleaning a cup. As he said, you focus more on how clean the outside of a cup is rather than looking on the inside and seeing how clean it is. And he told that to them to make them think about how outwardly they were so focused on looking right and appearing right, while inwardly they were not right with God. They were not right with each other, and they were not healthy in terms of the internal conditions of the heart. The second woe that he told them was that they coveted the position and the status that came for being a Pharisee. And so what they coveted and what Jesus is telling them that they coveted and placed too much importance on was the recognition, was the greeting that when people would see them in the marketplace that they would give to them as they bowed before them and as they offered them words of reverence and of honor. See, what he's saying to them is your recognition that you get from that and the importance that you place on that is misguided. And then the third woe that he told them was that by their focus on how people practice their faith, they were unintentionally exposing others to potential for sin. And so basically, then he uses this image of calling the Pharisees unmarked graves that people touched unknowingly. In the community at that time, touching a grave made one unclean, and so people did not intentionally touch graves. You had to go through a period of ritual cleansing following the burial of a loved one in order to be deemed clean to return to the temple. And so what Jesus is telling to them is their focus on how people are living is causing them to miss the sin in their lives to where they are committing sin that puts them a block between them and God. And so there's three woes that he gives to the Pharisees. Now see, here's the funny part to the story. Because I think the legal experts would just sit and let the Pharisees take it. And they wouldn't want to get involved in what's happening. But Luke tells us that there were Pharisees and there were legal experts at this party, at this dinner, at this meal. See, and I think they would have kept quiet. But instead, Luke writes, one of the legal experts responded, "Teacher, when you say these things to them, you're insulting us too." I mean, this is an awful lot like, if two kids get in trouble and one of them's catching the blame, and then the other one goes, "Oh, hey, I had a part in that too," and all of a sudden they're the attention of the focus of the parent is not just on their sibling, but it's on them as well. I don't know if this legal expert felt left out. I'm wondering if the legal expert was trying to overwhelm Jesus by saying, whoa, what about us too? And in turn, reducing Jesus' focus on the Pharisees? I don't know. But in any case, Jesus went from looking at the Pharisee to the legal expert as well, as he basically said, "Okay, I'll give you your woes as well." And so the first woe that Jesus gives the legal experts was that he first told them that they were too busy burdening others with laws and of how they should live while not helping them to figure out how living those laws were to be done. So basically he's saying, you pile and pile and pile on people and then don't ever give them away to figure out how they can set that load down and put it aside to live the way that you really want, that God really wants them to live. The second thing he told them was that they were missing the point by building monuments to the prophets, which Israel has done. You can go to Israel today and see different monuments throughout the Kidron Valley and around Jerusalem for different prophets and kings and others. See, but Jesus told them that they were conveniently overlooking their own role in the way that they had condemned the prophets at the time that the prophet was walking amongst them and preaching amongst them, and their role in leading to the prophet's death. He's saying, basically, you're overlooking that you had a role in this prophet's death, and instead you're just celebrating this prophet's life and their message. And see, the third one that he basically told them is that they were confusing the people. And instead of providing them a clear path to God, they were instead putting burdens and barriers between people and God. And these burdens and these barriers created hearts that did not lead to life. And they were barriers that instead led to hearts of stone. See, Jesus isn't criticizing the attempts to lead people to a faithful relationship with God. He's not criticizing the Pharisees and the legal experts for their dedication to living a faithful life. He's not criticizing them for that. He sees their value. He sees their importance. He sees how they live a life of faith. But what he was critical of was their focus on those practices that they saw as more important than people actually living a life of faith and of dedication to God. And so basically he's saying that the practices that you're advocating become roadblocks rather than leading to creating pathways of life or pathways that lead to life for those who choose to follow the faith. He's saying that the rules that they are setting up make them gatekeepers of heaven, as they were using their own lives to be the yardstick by which they measure themselves compared to other people. See, they were making interpretations of the law and of the spiritual life and faith that made their interpretations the scripture, which in short could have led to idolatry. So I think we have to stop ourselves, because it's easy for us to look at the Pharisees and the legal experts and to think, man, Jesus got them. Because I think we have to pause and we have to look at our own lives. And we have to think of the times where we make our own practices of worship and of study and of service things that become our main focus, rather than viewing them as things through which we are able to worship God. See, we have just as many opportunities to put roadblocks in our own lives and in our own faith. We have just as many opportunities to place roadblocks in the lives and in the path of those who are around us. They might not be as noticeable as the ones that Jesus offered to his contemporaries. However, they're there. And it may be how we worship, our worship style, or the ways that we refer to God. We could get into interpretations and arguments and disagreements on interpretations of the Bible and which one's the right one to use. In short, there are so many things that have the potential to be roadblocks for us that we have to set those things aside, and we have to focus on the one thing that gives us life. See, friends, the reason I think this scripture is so appropriate for this time in the life of the church and in the life of our community of faith and indeed for our world is because this scripture gives us a chance to step back and to look and see about how we even practice the most basic things that we do as a community of faith. Whether it's worshiping, it causes us to step back and to think about what it means for us to worship. You're at home. Some of you are in your pajamas. I'm not wearing a tie because I thought that'd be fair. But we have to think about what it means for us to worship, not in this building, in this room, but what it means for us to worship wherever we are, and to practice faith and to be the church that God wants us to be. However, friends, I think that's one of the things that you and I could say Jesus might have said to the Pharisees if he was talking to us today. As I think he would have reminded us that worship can happen whenever and wherever people of faith gather together to worship God. Whether they're in person or whether we are all in different places, but we're still focused on one thing. And that's the scripture and the worship of God together. I think what Jesus would have told the church is that worship can happen whether you are in a building like this one that I'm in, or whether it's your home, or whether you are out in nature gathered with others like the church in Philippi when Paul encountered them by the river. See, folks, we can use this time to grow in our faith as we rediscover an ancient truth of the church. See, the truth is that the sanctuary or the building is a physical place where worship and ministry can happen. But the ancient truth that we are rediscovering is that the church is wherever people of God gather, individually or with others, to focus their heart and their mind on offering themselves to God and on offering ourselves to others. See, worship happens no matter where we meet. Because worship happens when we are able to set aside the hearts of stone that sin create within us, and our hearts of stone are turned to hearts turned towards God. Worship happens when we set aside those things that serve not to help us grow, but instead we choose the things that help to grow us closer to God. This morning, Jesus would have told the Pharisees, and I think he would have told us, that this is what I meant. Is that whenever you gather together as a people focused on me, and on your relationship with God, I am there with you. Whether you're in many different buildings or one building together, my Holy Spirit can go into every place. And worship can happen wherever God's people turn their hearts towards Him. And for that, I'm thankful. As we hear a piece of music prepared for this morning's offertory, I want to remind you that there are ways you can give through the ministries of First United Methodist Church while not being physically present in the sanctuary. I know many of us give our gifts when the offering is played as passed on a Sunday morning as part of the worship service. I want to remind you that there are two different ways that you can give to the ministries of First United Methodist Church while not physically being present in the sanctuary and in the building. The first is you can put a check in the mail. The church office is open this week, and so we're getting mail and things are getting handled in the way that they need to do. There's also an opportunity to give online through fumcclovis.net. There's a giving link that you can click on there and make your contribution in that way. Would you bow with me now as we go to the Lord in a word of prayer? Oh God, we're thankful that we can come to you today and every day and worship. We're thankful that we can offer you our worship. Whether we're gathered here in one building together or whether we are scattered in our own homes, we're thankful of the knowledge that your Holy Spirit is there with each of us and that you bring us together through the power of your Spirit and through the glory of your gospel. And so, God, we offer you our gifts today as we bring to you our worship. We pray that you would bless them for the work and ministry of your church. And as we offer our gifts to you, you ask that you would bless each of us so that we would be able to serve you in ministry to others. Amen.